If you would please mark number 359. Did I get that right, Ronnie? 359. Number 359. Brother Ronnie will be good enough to lead us in that in just a moment. Number 359. There's no PowerPoint tonight, and the reason for that is we're all going to be in one place. So let's turn over to the book of Acts, and almost all of our lesson will come out of really two chapters in Acts. And I was doing some studying on the book, and I tell you what comes to my mind. The great transition that occurs at about Acts chapter 15. I don't know if I knew this or wouldn't think about it. Did you know in Acts, in the book of Acts, that the word and name Peter never appears after Acts 15? Doesn't appear. There's a great transition that occurs from the church being predominant, and you probably knew this part. There's this great transition that occurs between the church being in Jerusalem, right? Philip preaches in Samaria. Then you have that first Gentile church in Antioch. That is a stunning, stunning transition. And in the middle of it are some very discernible events. And this lesson is based on those events. And this is probably the longest title I've ever had for a sermon ever. Famine, prison, a dead king, and a martyred apostle spread the gospel. Famine, prison, a dead king, and a martyred apostle spread the gospel. So let's look at some of these events and just let it kind of wash over us how dramatic these things are and how difficult they would seem. We talked about this morning in our Bible class about being perfected in suffering, that God is perfected in suffering. God's glory is shown in our suffering. If you were a Christian in this day and age, would you have ever said, you know what we need here is a good famine and a couple of the apostles to be murdered by a king? That sounds great, right? That sounds good. Maybe a couple of people thrown in jail on top of it. Maybe, I tell you what, how about we have Gentiles? If you had stood up and said that in the church in Jerusalem in AD 32, they would have probably thrown you in jail or put you in an infirmary. But that's exactly what happens. And when all those seemingly terrible things happen, God is glorified. So we're going to look at famine, prison, a dead king, a martyred apostle, and spreading the gospel. Now, you know that in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who will soon be known as Paul, is converted to becoming a Christian. And he goes to Jerusalem. The disciples are understandably frightened of him. He is eventually sent his way back to his hometown of Tarsus. While all that is going on, God appears to Peter in a vision, leads him to the house of Cornelius, and Jesus baptizes Cornelius and his family in the Holy Spirit. Peter baptizes them in water, and boom, we have Gentile Christians. That's a lot. That's a lot going on. And in the middle of that, not good things happen, but bad things. And let's start in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. And I promise you, we're not leaving the book of Acts, so this is going to be an easy lesson to follow. And let's see what happens in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. And what has happened here? Barnabas, we know Barnabas from selling all of his property and giving it to the apostles for the good of the needy saints there in Jerusalem. He's a very well-known, not apostle, but disciple of Jesus Christ there. And he hears about some Gentiles starting a church in Antioch. And he is sent up there by the Christians in Jerusalem. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 11. When he came, that's Barnabas, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now that may not seem like a lot. That's a lot of stuff going on. Gentiles becoming Christians was something that, as you know from the writings of Paul, would be controversial for the rest of the century. Sending Barnabas is a big part of that deal because Barnabas and Paul turn out to be the people who go on the first missionary journey. Paul at this point is a marginal character. In our mind, Paul's a big deal, right? He writes all these epistles, he does all these things. He's just a man who's been converted and sent off to his hometown. But Barnabas knows who will work in this situation. Not everybody will work in every situation. Okay? Please take what I say in the way that I mean it. I wouldn't be the preacher at every congregation. Okay? Other preachers wouldn't be suitable for the congregation here. The men who are elders here might not be elders in another congregation. Elders in one congregation wouldn't be elders here. That's okay. That's great. That goes to the glory of God. I'm serious about that. Because different people in different situations demand different personalities. And Barnabas knows he's got a different situation and he needs a different guy. He needs Saul. And that turns out to be a God-guided decision. So all of a sudden, we go from there being no Gentiles to having one Gentile family to having a whole Gentile church. And this Saul, who persecuted the church, who's been converted, who's had his life threatened, is now brought up to Antioch of Syria, and something is really big about to happen. It's not overstating the case to say you are probably a Christian because of those verses. It is not overstating the case to say that you are a Christian because of those verses. Because I got a secret to tell you, we're all Gentiles. And there would be no spreading of the word to the Gentiles in the way that it did and reaching the entire world the way that it did without those few verses. And then something else happens. An opportunity arises for the Jews to appreciate the Gentiles. And it's a famine. So again, God is working in things that are bad and terrible for His glory. Look down in verse 27. Because a famine is about to hit Jerusalem. We have a man here named Agabus. Agabus appears twice in the New Testament. He's a prophet both times. He prophesies later that Paul will be sent away in chains and bound. But in verse 27, he prophesies a famine will occur. Verse 27 of Acts 11. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This may sound crazy, but that famine probably healed the church. Probably healed the church. It's one thing for the Jews in Jerusalem to hear, oh, the Gentiles have become Christians, and even to be told by Peter how this vision had appeared to him and God had told him, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you actually take care of someone's needs. You actually have people love you enough to sacrifice financially and bring and satisfy your hunger. They're your friend. You know they're on your side. In ways that words and talk just can never do. Eating a meal together, taking people food, taking care of someone's needs. You know, we talk a lot about doctrine and all those things. It's that kind of thing that really grows a church. And that's biblical. That's what happens here. The Gentile and the Jewish churches are healed in many ways by this famine and this act of charity. Well, guess what happens? Good things. Everything's great from here on out. All the apostles live in luxury and all the Christians, people just start becoming Christians with no other effort. You just preach the gospel and the power of God works through them and everybody believes. Nope. Who's the big three? Peter, Andrew, James, along with John, is going to be killed. One of the leading apostles is going to die, is going to be murdered by the government. Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John. James and John were, if not other than Peter, the leading apostles in the group. They were the sons of thunder. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivered him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Gentiles are coming into the church. There's a famine. And now two of the leading apostles, one is killed and one's in prison. Is this the way you would have written the story? Is this the way you said things are going to go great? How are things going for the church at this point? Terrible. You want to know the truth? The ones of us that aren't starving to death are being killed by the government or thrown in jail. And to make things worse, these uncircumcised Gentiles are coming into the church. People are forgetting the law of Moses. People accuse Paul of telling people not to obey the law of Moses. What is going on? God was working in all these terrible things. And here's the point of this lesson, guys. You're going to go through terrible things. You are. Bad things are going to happen. If you live long enough, bad things are going to happen in your life. How you walk in faith, how you handle those situations determines whether they're good or not. Because I promise you, God intends them for good. Because God wants to be glorified. When you see people face death with confidence, it'll change your life. Change your life. Because you've seen them walk in faith. They turn something terrible into something great and a way to glorify God. That's what's happening here. I'm sure at the time it seemed like the worst possible thing that could happen. But God was working in these terrible circumstances to spread the word of God to all creation. And God had a jailbreak in mind. Acts chapter 12, verse 6. Peter, remember, is thrown in jail. This Herod gets, you know, political leaders are really not smart people, but they are crafty creatures of instinct. If they do something and you like it, they will do it again. Herod here is the same way. He kills James. People seem to like that. So he goes and gets Peter. But God has other things in mind. Look at verse 6 of chapter 12. Verse 6 of chapter 12. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." He did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. God broke Peter out of jail. Do you pray in faith? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. If you don't think it's a challenge, if you don't think it's a challenge, I'm very, very excited for that for you. Or you're not examining your faith. You're not examining really what you're praying for. And it can be either case. I tend to fall into the latter category. I have to check the fact of whether I'm praying that God can really do this. When Peter's in that jail and he's bound to those two guards, do you think in his wildest imagination he imagined an angel coming in there, tapping him on the side and getting him up and going and chains falling off his hands? I assure you he did not. But that's what God did. And he answered prayer. In fact, when Peter goes to the house of these Christian disciples and knocks on the door, the servant girl gets so excited, she won't even open the door. If you read the text, Peter knocks on the door and she says, "Who is it?" She says, "It's Peter." She gets so excited, she doesn't let Peter in. She goes and tells the other disciples, "Peter's at the door." And they go, "No, he's not. He's in jail." And they finally are persuaded and they let him in. And Peter's there. God was working in that terrible situation. And God answers prayer. He answers prayer, and we need to have faith that if we have a situation that we don't think that can be dealt with, God has a way to deal with it. And Peter is literally broken out of jail by an angel. Well, the next thing that happens, I got to tell you, this is I added this to the sermon not necessarily because it makes sense to the theme, but because I want you to know it's in the Bible. There's this scene here where Herod, now remember, he's just killed James. He's put Peter in prison. By the way, those guards that Peter was tied to, They were killed. They were killed. Because we talk a lot about the idea of the soldiers at Jesus' burial, right? We say they couldn't let Jesus go. There was no way they would let him go because they would face death. That's exactly what we see with Peter here. There's biblical precedent for that. But the next thing that happens is Herod is killed. And if you're not familiar with this text, you really should be, because it is a caution. We talk a lot about the Ten Commandments being brought over into the New Testament except for the Sabbath day. And that's true, basically. It's not a list, but certainly the principles of what God hates and likes or doesn't like is the same. But if you've ever wondered about taking the Lord's name in vain, if you've ever wondered about blasphemy, if you've ever wondered about whether you should give God his respect, you won't after reading this passage. God is holy, and he will be accounted holy, even if you're the king of Judea. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 20. This same Herod who has killed James. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace. I'm sorry, I'm in Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. Okay, so you see the problem here. They're going to suck up to Herod because they need food. All right, that's the basic political situation. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Woo-hoo-hoo. That's hard. I'm telling you, that was hard to read, not saying it out loud. That was hard to read studying for this text. The voice of a God and not of a man. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Do you need to take the Lord's name in vain? No, you do not. Do you need to treat God's word and his name as holy? Yes, you do. I hate to bring this up, but I'm going to. There is a tendency, I'm a big basketball fan. There's a tendency among basketball fans to refer to a certain position on the basketball court, really good players. They're not shooting guards, they're the other one. As point somethings. Don't do that. I know I'm not being clear for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. If you think about a point guard, they refer to really good point guards as a point. Same thing here. Our society has lost its reverence for God to the point that we can refer to human beings. The other thing I keep hearing is so-and-so goes into not human mode, but little g, O-D mode. That's where our society is. They don't even breathe about it. They don't even hiccup about it. They don't even know that it's wrong. Herod was eaten by worms for the same thing. God is holy. Don't you tweet, don't you retweet, don't you Snapchat, don't you Instagram, don't you whatever it is, and take God's name in vain. Herod died for it. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Think about all the things we've just talked about. Think about the Gentiles. Think about the death of James. Think about the prison. Think about the famine. Think about all those things. Look at that next verse. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Do good things happen in bad situations? Yes. Can God work in bad situations for his glory? Yes. If you're suffering for something, have faith. Praise God. Your salvation is assured. Just because I'm going through something bad doesn't mean I'm not saved. Just because I'm going through bad doesn't mean that if the Lord comes tonight, I'm not going to heaven. If all those things are true, then regardless of my physical situation, my financial situation, my emotional situation, God is good all the time. Finally, Jesus told his disciples to make disciples of all nations. I don't think they even understood that, Matthew chapter 28. Clearly they did not, because they didn't baptize anybody but Jews for the first couple of years of the church. But remember, Barnabas has gone to report on this strange Gentile church in Antioch. And he knows just the man. He knows a man who he wouldn't work in Jerusalem. He wouldn't work in Damascus. He had to be at a different church. But guess what? The same man that would work in Antioch probably wouldn't work in Damascus. And Saul has been brought there. And Barnabas is there. And God is about to do something dramatic with those two men. Look at the next verse, verse 25. We'll read chapter 12, 25 through verse 3 of 13. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service." What service are they talking about? Those alms, that charity that they sent and laid at the elders' feet because of the famine. "But Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they were sent off." More Christians are about to be made in the next couple of years than have in the history of the church. Why? Because of famine, martyrdom, prison, terrible things, persecution, jail. All those things have worked for good. And it is not a stretch. It is not a stretch to say that you're a Christian today because of the missionary journeys that Barnabas and Saul, that we know as Paul, began in Antioch after they were there returning from satisfying the needs of a famine. Peter almost disappears from the book of Acts at this point. Everything else about the book of Acts is a result of the things we've just studied. And the word of God spread, and Christians were made because of all those terrible things happening. But God was putting those two men in the right situation, in the right church, at the right time to make Christians. And He will put you in someone's life at just the right time with the right message. I promise you that. I promise you that. And when you speak the gospel and you tell others how you became a Christian and why you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected from the dead, someone else will too, and there will be more Christians in this world, no matter what you have to go through hard times yourself. That's our lesson. I hope it's been encouraging to you. That's the point of it. We all go through tough times. We all do go through tough times. Some more dramatic, some less dramatic. You may be going through a tough time that we have no idea about. God will be glorified if you walk in faith through that struggle. I guarantee you. And I guarantee you it will prepare you for the Lord's service. That's our lesson tonight. The singing has been great, by the way. You guys were fantastic tonight. I certainly appreciate the participation. I certainly appreciate everyone who's a member of this congregation. If you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God has something special planned for you. Heaven, life with God, but you have to have faith. Do you really believe Jesus was a man? Do you really believe He died on the cross? Do you really believe God raised Him from the dead and He ascended to heaven? You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, we need to back up, and that's where we need to start. But if you believe that, do you believe that God has given Him a kingdom? Do you believe that Jesus will save those in that kingdom? He will, but you have to get in that kingdom through the body of Christ. Are you born again, a child of God? If you've never become a Christian, please come forward tonight as we stand and we sing.